Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon text is taken from Mark chapter 4. Well, let's begin as usual with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask for your wisdom today as we look at things that are truly beyond us, the nature of your kingdom. Give us courage to apply this to our lives today and let this word work as you promise it does. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the more I read the Bible, the more I teach the Christian faith, the more I see God at work in and among his people, I come back to Jesus' question in verse 30 of our text today. He says, "To what should we compare the kingdom of God? Or with what parable do we picture it?" What is the kingdom of God like, and why does Jesus couch it in terms? He doesn't say, let me tell you how it is, or I'll explain to you just how it works. He says, what can we compare it to? How shall we picture it? I keep coming back to it because as I try to teach the Christian faith, it's incredibly humbling to know that in Jesus' admission, this is something that cannot be described in plain speech. The nature of the kingdom of God is something we can learn and that Jesus taught prolifically through parables, through pictures. My friends, there is much to learn. And Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. I'll do my best today with the Holy Spirit's guidance to illuminate for you a little bit about God's kingdom. This is a wonderful message today from God's Word, and it holds great application both for us as individuals and for us as a church, as Eastside Lutheran Church and School. May God bless our contemplation of these two parables. Let's begin with the first one. It starts in verse 26. The kingdom of God is like this, Jesus said. A man scatters seed on the ground, and while he sleeps and rises, night and day, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. The ground produces fruit all on its own. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. The growth of God's kingdom is like a seed, specifically here, a grain of wheat. And of all things a seed does, the most obvious and the truest thing to its nature is simply that a seed grows. It may sound obvious, and I think that's certainly the point here. A massive tree is enclosed inside of a tiny seed. God has created seeds with amazing potential, and they grow and unfold themselves, whether we sleep or rise, because that's what they are. They're seeds. They grow. And this is how God pictures the kingdom, his reign in our hearts and our lives. It is something that, by its nature, grows. I could try to explain it to you a bit more clearly, but I think we should just try to picture a seed. I want you to focus on two words here. On three words. On the words, on its own. It says, the ground produces fruit on its own. That is the Greek word automatos, from which we get our English word automatically. On its own, automatically a seed grows. Automatically the ground produces fruit. And so when it comes to the kingdom of God, it also works on its own, automatically. When you read the word of the Bible automatically, it changes you. Automatically, faith produces fruit in your life. You become more patient. You become kinder. The more you focus on Christ and stay rooted in the Word, automatically, the fruits of the Spirit are going to be evident in your life. You will grow because faith knows no other way. It works automatically. It's a little hard to swallow, though, I think, in some ways, isn't it? We We try so hard. We have ministry models. We have formulas. We have all sorts of ways to try to get people to come into the building and hear that word. But for all our striving, all of our human attempts, none of those have inherent power when it comes to growing God's kingdom. It can be a little frustrating, isn't it? No decision that we make, no effort that we put forth, only God's seed, God's kingdom, His reign in our heart through the Word, that is what causes our faith to grow. That's what's going to cause our church to grow. It goes against our thinking, I think, especially as Americans, doesn't it? We want to work hard and achieve something. If we put in the time, if we have enough resources, if we throw enough money at it, things are going to happen. We can work to achieve what we want. We're self-made. We believe in the American dream, the pursuit of happiness. And that is the operative word there, is pursuing, working, being able to achieve what we need and what we want. We hear about Jesus comparing the kingdom of God to a farmer who sows a seed and goes to sleep, rises and goes about his business and waits to see what will come up. But I think we would rather that we use biochemistry and all of our resources into making different types of seeds that grow faster and bigger, and using irrigation and technology to make sure we can have shorter growing seasons and make seeds sprout faster. That's the American way. The kingdom of God is something, as Jesus already said, how can we picture it? It is foreign to us. It's not what we would expect or assume. In some ways, maybe it's not what we would prefer. It's just the thing, it doesn't happen just in agriculture and other parts of our lives, it slips into our spiritual lives. We want to think that we can grow faith. How can I picture this for you? Well, it's the pastor who wants to get more people in the church. And so, in his desperation, he decides to stop talking about sin and grace and a crucified Savior and begins to sound more like a self-help book or a motivational speaker. He trades that seed of God's Word in the Bible for some sort of feel-good moralism. And maybe more people come in the doors, but God's kingdom isn't increasing. What does it look like? It looks like the Christian who comes to church occasionally but never actually reads their Bible and has somehow decided that it's boring. You know, if you read the Bible regularly, I don't know how you could think it's boring. And maybe I read it more than most here, but it's fascinating. The depths of God's Word is truly amazing. And once you kind of understand how to read it, the truths will fascinate you for the rest of your life. They're as simple for a child to understand and so deep that we'll never get to the bottom. But if you never read it, you might think it's boring. And some Christians will leave biblical churches and search for a church that makes them feel close to God. They'll go shopping until they feel close to God, even if it's just for a morning. They don't think the Word works automatically. It needs to have experience and show to come along with it. What else does it look like? Maybe many things in your own life. I know in my life that small voice sometimes that crops up saying, do you really think that the Bible, that God's Word, that the sacraments, that these actually grow faith? Just an old book. Peter, are you really going to have to teach all of this book? You realize that some of that's going to be kind of offensive to people. I don't know if it's going to grow the church. It might drive some people away if you talk about sin and forgiveness and all those things. I think we all have sometimes lost our trust in the automatic power of the Word. And for that, we ask God to forgive us. That's the amazing thing about the Word, is that it has its own power. And it works all on its own, even in a heart like mine, even in a heart like yours. And I think that this amazing power to create growth is something that we trust in regardless of what things may look like. Because the kingdom of God is hard to see. And its growth is invisible. And that's what we see in the next verse. It says, this is the last verse of this first parable. When the crop is ready, he swings the sickle without delay because the harvest has come. The reference to the harvest here reflects words from the Old Testament prophet Joel in chapter 3, speaking of the end of time, the end of the world. And you can see that in the language. Notice the repeated signs of the end. When the crop is ready, when the sickle is swung, when the harvest has come. The truth is, we won't see the kingdom clearly until its final day. Until the harvest comes in, we won't know how far we have come growing in God's grace. We won't be able to tell the wheat from the chaff until that final day, because growth in the kingdom is invisible. Again, that can be difficult to think about and to trust. That we are growing despite what appearances may look like. Think about our church here. The growth of the kingdom of God is imperceptible. We have people who you would never think would become Christians who have risen up as leaders in our church. And we have people who look so faithful who have fallen away and wandered from the faith. How about for each one of us? It seems sometimes that when we are growing in faith and our trust in God, we take two steps forward and then one step backwards. Our church at one time seemed poised for growth, then in decline. Now it seems promising, but tomorrow, growth in the kingdom is not something that we can calculate or predict. There are many statistics, there are many opinions, but the kingdom of God is like a seed. It grows automatically, and its growth is imperceptible. But the worst thing we could do, my friends, is think that because we can't see God's kingdom, that it won't turn out to be as glorious and as breathtaking as Jesus often promises it to be. The worst thing you could do is to look at your own heart and to think of your sins and wonder and be afraid that God can't make something great happen in you spiritually. This is the God who makes much out of nothing, who brings water from a rock, who walks on water. The God of miracles, the God who can create faith in a heart that is even turned against him. That is our God. And he has amazing plans for your potential in Christ. That's what we see in Jesus' second parable today. He explains, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can nest in its shade. Why did Jesus choose a mustard seed? Why did he choose a mustard tree? Why couldn't he choose an oak tree? It's much larger. How about that mighty cedar that we heard about in Ezekiel in our first lesson today? That sounds like a tree, but a mustard tree? Jesus chose this, not because of the actual size of the mustard tree, but because of its proportion to how small its seed actually is. I have a picture of a mustard seed here. And the circle on the right is a penny. You can see just how small that seed really is. And yet, from this seed grows a tree, a large tree, that and birds can perch in its shade. So even though the mustard tree isn't as big as some other trees, proportionately, it surpasses almost any plant in its capacity for growth. Jesus chose the mustard tree because it symbolizes exponential growth. And my friends, that's the promise he gives to us about his kingdom. How can we apply this? Well, first of all, it applies to the Christian church on earth. Think about it. It started as a grain, a simple grain of mustard seed, with Jesus himself and 12 disciples, 12 ragtag fishermen and former tax collectors. All of them were killed for their faith, and except one, John, who was exiled to an island. It doesn't sound like a very promising start. And yet, no investor would have guessed it. Despite the persecution and adversity, that church grew from 12 men into billions throughout the ages. And it is today still comprised of billions of people who think of Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. When Jesus told this parable, he needed his disciples to know that despite the fact that they would face adversity, despite the fact that sometimes it didn't seem like it would work out, that their church would survive, despite its small and despised beginnings, his church would be glorious. It would become a mustard tree. That a crucified Savior, foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews, would truly become the salvation of all who believe in God, the power of God. And that's what Jesus is for each one of us today. He is that mustard grain. The Word himself is planted in our heart. It is Christ in you that lives and grows. This also applies to you personally. God's kingdom, the place where God's reigning, is not just physically on this earth, but also in our hearts. No matter how small your faith may seem, God can make you someone who trusts in him with all your heart. His kingdom can capture all dominion of your life. He has wonderful plans for exponential growth in faith. His word works automatically, and it promises enormous growth. So, my friends, it may be frustrating when we can't see God at work. It may be hard to admit that our own effort doesn't hold the key to spiritual growth. But when we allow God to be God, we see that this is the nature of his kingdom. And his faith, that the word that is planted in us grows by its very nature. Let's get rid of the sin that is cutting off the roots and trying to stagnate our growth. Let's continue to gather here for worship. Let's have our fathers lead our families in gathering around that word at home in devotion and prayer. Let's trust the word to work automatically and brace ourselves for exponential growth that Jesus promises in his good timing. Amen.